I'm going to begin our lesson in Matthew chapter 6. And notice with me, if you will, or Matthew chapter 5. And verse 14 beginning. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." Then in verse 16 he says, "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." A lot of times my lessons are founded off of something that I've come across in a conversation I may have had with someone, or something that may have happened, certain events. Sometimes it's just driving by and seeing a marquee of some kind that sparks an idea of a lesson that might be helpful. This time I can tell you it's because of a flashlight that I have at work that I use to look at tires. And the flashlight started going dim. And I was having a harder time using it because I couldn't find any batteries to replace it with. And it sparked the idea of letting my light shine. And how many times do we find ourselves letting that light dimly go out? And so we find here in this passage that he talks about that when we light a light, and as it says there, noticing that we are the light of the world. We are the representatives. We are the ambassadors of Christ, each and every one of us. And as we go out into the world, we are to be, as Kyle had mentioned in his prayer, we are to be that shining light before others. But sadly to say, so many times we find ourselves dimly letting that light go out. And today I want us to look at that thought about what causes our light to go out, what warnings we need to notice from God's Word that is demonstrating our light is going out, and then also look at some passages to reinforce that light, to energize that light, so to speak. So I want us to begin with that and thinking of that procedure. Whenever we think of our lights, they shine, as it says, by doing the Father's will. In Matthew chapter 7, a couple pages over, in Matthew 7:21, we find there, so he says in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And in the end of that passage it says, "But he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's not just making the statement or acknowledging that Christ and our Lord is Lord of Lords, but it's doing the will of our Father, doing the will that Christ gave us, that keeps our light shining before the world. Now we notice other passages. Whenever we think about 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, here we find that he talks about the involvement in the world and how that the world and God's Word do not coincide with one another. In 1 John chapter 2, and notice there in verses 15 through 17, he says this. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now he's talking about the worldliness, not the world itself as the globe that we know of. But he's referring to those things that are pertaining to the world. The items, the events, the evils, and all of these things. He says, "Do not love those things, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world," the warning is given here, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world," he says. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, he says, "The world, it will pass away." Everything we know, and I've brought this up so many times in my lessons, everything we see around us, everything that is in the world, everything that is involved in the world, all the worldliness, it will pass away. And the lust of it also. But though, notice in the latter part of verse 17, but he says, "But he who does the will of God will abide forever." That's what we're all striving for, is it not? That's our goal. is to make sure that we have kept ourselves unspotted from the world, to make sure that we have not gotten ourselves involved in the things of the world, so that we can have that home in heaven that awaits each and every one of us. But it's required by God that we do not get ourselves involved in those things that are of this world. Another way that I keep my light shining bright is doing good to all. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, it's referred to as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, it's very difficult sometimes. We may have a bad day going and we lash out at others. Or we might have someone that is not very kind to us and we want to refer back the same kind of unkindness. But yet the Lord in His simplicity shows us here that every action, every speech, everything that we do with others should be in accordance to how I want them to treat me. I would want others to treat me with respect. I would want others to treat me with goodwill, to treat me with kindness, to treat me with compassion. So in turn, if that's how I want others to treat me, in all things I should treat them the same way. We find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where it says there, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all mankind. Now notice Paul there, when he makes that illustration to the Christians in Galatia, he's not illustrating just to the brothers and sisters in Christ, but he says to all mankind. That's those our neighbors, those who we come in contact with, co-workers, maybe fellow students, whoever it may be, we need to be making sure that we have every opportunity we have to doing good for them, seeking out to do good for them. That's how I keep my light shining bright and not allowing it to go dim. Well, what about forgiveness? I presented a lesson a while back, and Glenn probably has the date, but I presented a lesson several while back on that of forgiveness and how difficult sometimes it can be to forgive others. And you know, we find that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whenever He is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the things that He says there in chapter 6 and verse 14, notice what He says. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, have you ever stopped to look at that verse of Scripture real closely? Just examine what Jesus is trying to tell us there. If I forgive others their trespasses, regardless of them asking forgiveness, regardless of them saying they're sorry. No, the Lord Jesus says, if I forgive men their trespasses, my Heavenly Father will forgive you also. So we need to really consider both parts of this verse. If I want God to forgive me of the trespasses and the sins that I commit in my life, it is all hinged upon the fact if I am forgiving others their trespasses. Now, how far should that go? Well, we find in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, in the dying words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He was hanging upon that cross, we find there that He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the wicked hands, that's how Peter described it in Acts chapter 2, by the wicked hands of those that were there on the day observing Christ's crucifixion, by their persistence in wanting Him crucified upon a cross, He asked His Father to forgive them for what they had done. Now that is the depth of our forgiveness. That no matter what man may do to us, no matter what man may say to us, no matter what man may think of us, if I want God to forgive me, I must forgive others. That is the only way I can keep my light shining brightly. That's what sets us apart from the world. When man can see us forgiving them when they've not even asked for it. Well, how else? Well, we find in James chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, "Our pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their need and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world." Now think about what he's trying to say there. Pure religion and undefiled. To having compassion and care for others, especially in that particular passage of widows and fatherless children, but for all of mankind. And then he also concludes it with saying, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. I always use this analogy, you know, we go out, and I'm real bad about it. I'll have a light-colored shirt on and go to dinner, and inevitably I'll come home and my wife will pick out a spot where something plopped on it. I'm real bad for that. She immediately tells me to get the shirt off so she can take it and do a pre-rinse with it to make sure that that spot comes out. How concerned are we about the spots of sin that are in our lives? When I recognize a spot of sin, I need to be doing something about it quickly to keep myself unspotted from the world. That is pure religion. That is following the guidelines that God has given us. And that is how I keep my light shining before the world. And then also, we find in John 14:15, we find Jesus saying there, "If you love me, keep my commandments." A demonstration of my love to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died for my sins. My acknowledgement of my love to Him and my care for Him, Jesus says, is in keeping His commandments. We find in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, there it says that after they've been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, He says, "Teach them to observe all things." We've got to learn to be faithful unto God. That means observing obedience unto all of God's commandments. We find in Revelation 2:10, where He says there, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Which kind of goes back to what I said earlier in my lesson is, we're all here, hopefully, with the same goal in mind of our eternal home in heaven that awaits us. But it requires our faithfulness unto Him. If I'm going to let my light shine, I've got to be doing the Father's will. I've got to be keeping myself away from those things of the world. I've got to be doing good to all at all times. I've got to be forgiving of all those around me. And I've got to be pursuing pure religion and remaining faithful unto God. With that, I let my light shine. I'm not hiding it, as he says, under a bushel. Because as we all know, you know, in the old King James Version, it used the word bushel. I kind of like that one better because I was very acquainted with a bushel basket when my grandparents had a huge garden and they had beans. My grandmother wouldn't let us go out with anything except that wooden bushel basket to get them with. And to think about taking and lighting a light so that we might see, what benefit would it be if I took the bushel basket, turned it upside down, and put it over it? There would be no light. It would be completely unprofitable, of no benefit to anyone. Well, let's think about that. Our light's being hidden. How do I hide my light in reference to what the Scripture tells us here? Well, first of all, having no brotherly love. Can we imagine? Now, there's a lot of people in the world that aren't loving. They have very little love for anyone else other than self. Can you imagine a world with no love whatsoever? I mean, the Word of God was founded upon love. The love of the Father and His children. It was based upon that. And because of God's love, He sent His Son to suffer and die on this earth. But yet there are people in this world that have no brotherly love. There are people in the church that have no brotherly love. We turn our Bibles over to 1 John chapter 4, and notice here, if you will, in verses 20 through 21. And notice what he says. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he says and makes the reference there that he is a liar. Now, why is that? Well, notice what he says here. For he who does not love his brother, whom he is capable of seeing, he's there in his presence, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So we can see the reference here of what he's trying to say there at the beginning of that verse. I can't say I love God and yet have hateful feelings in my heart for my brother or sister in Christ. Jesus made it very clear that if I hate my brother, I have murdered him. It's just the same as having a physical murder. I would be no different than Cain was with Abel. If I have hatred for a brother or sister in Christ. Or anyone of this world. He goes on to say there, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, and notice the verse uses this word must. He who loves God must love his brother also. It's required. It's not an option. It's not something that I can choose yes or no to. If I say I love God, I must have the same love for my brother and sister in Christ. You know, I can only imagine what this world would be like if it wasn't for the love of God demonstrated unto us. The love of Him sending His Son to this earth and to suffer and die. God loves His children. Jesus loved us enough that He was willing to come to this earth and suffer and die on the cross. Willing to do that. So who am I to say that I do not love someone? Who am I to say I hate someone? I think we can see the point that I'm trying to make. My light is dimly going out if I have not brotherly love. My light is dimming if I'm not forgiving of others. Going back over to Matthew chapter 16, and notice what he says there. We read Matthew 6 and verse 15, and we notice there, kind of continuing on with what we read earlier in verse 14, where it talks about forgiving one another. But notice what he says in verse 15. He says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, thinking of that. God will not forgive us of the things that we do wrong. And then how do I let my light go out? By poor attendance. Some will say, you know, I can worship God just as well from my recliner at home and watching on TV. Can we really? You know, worship is more than just coming to a building and gathering for an hour or so and then going home. There's a lot more involved in that. One of the main things is we are here to worship our Heavenly Father. We are here to sing praises and glory to His high and holy name. according to the book of Ephesians and Colossians, we are here to admonish and encourage one another. It's kind of difficult to encourage others and to admonish one another when I'm sitting in a recliner at home by myself, is it not? So see, I'm not fulfilling a responsibility. When I'm not attending worship service, I'm not fulfilling the responsibility that God has given me. Where's my compassion? Where's my care for my brothers and sisters in Christ? My presence here, your presence here, is to encourage each and every one of us so that we can all grow and become stronger in the Lord. We find in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Glendon, he calls me I can almost bank on every Saturday before I'm supposed to be here on the second Sunday, him calling me to encourage me. Not just to check up, but we get into discussions also. But it encourages me. It lifts me up to know that he's thinking about me. How many of us called one or another to encourage us to be at worship service, to hope to see you there tomorrow, or when we leave here today, hope to see you here Wednesday night, Lord willing. Wednesday night for Sunday morning, the ladies' Bible class, to encourage one another for that time together. We need not to miss the attendance of our worship to God. In doing so, we let our lights go out. Also, not doing all things in His name. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means doing everything according to His authority. So many religious beliefs, they've kind of twisted that around and believe, well, if we come up with something that is wonderful and great, we can add it into our worship service and the Lord will be pleased. But it's contrary to His instructions. It's contrary to His guidelines that He has established, which makes it not according to His authority. Whenever Christ authorizes something, then we can follow through with it. But if He has not authorized it, we need to leave it alone. Otherwise, we let our lights go out. Also, not being active. You know, there's different ways of being active in the church. I had one lady that wasn't able to get around very well, but I'll tell you what, she could set up more Bible classes for me than anyone else in that congregation when I was preaching there. That was being active. Now, yes, she had to do it from the confines of her home, but she found something that she was able to do for the work in the church. That's what I mean by being active. So many times we sit back and we just, well, somebody else can handle that. I'm not capable of doing too much. And I'll be there for worship service, but there's not much else that I feel like I'm capable of doing. There are many things. There is so much to do in the work of the kingdom. And we all need to be active in some way, somehow, doing things that are able to help out and to assist to see the church grow. In Matthew chapter 25, that's one of the things that Jesus was trying to illustrate there. In Matthew 25, it talks about the man that took a journey and he left talents. He left 5 talents to one man. He left 2 talents to another. And he left 1 talent to another. And as the man journeyed on his journey, those gentlemen that received those talents, the 5-talent man doubled. The 2-talent man, he doubled his as well. The 1-talent man, though, and see, God gave each one according to what their abilities were. He knew what they were capable of doing. Just as God knows what each and every one of us are capable of doing. The 1-talent man was criticized by his Lord. Why? Because he did nothing. He did nothing. Now we go a little further, and we notice in Matthew chapter 25, and going a little further, he talks about different things as far as... and let me get over here to it. In Matthew 25, I flipped one page too far. There we go. And notice he says here, those on his right hand, talking about the great separation. And he says, I was hungry in verse 35, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Do you see? Here's involvement. The Lord is talking about people that were involved. They seen things that needed to be done. Things that needed to be accomplished. And so they were getting themselves involved in it. They weren't leaving it up to someone else. They were making sure they were involved as well. And he says there, and notice what he says. He says in verse 40 there, And 41, he says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, what's the difference in those on the left and those on the right? Well, notice what he says. He says, I was a stranger. What did they do? They didn't take him in. Can you imagine if Abraham had not taken in those strangers that were angels unaware? He showed hospitality. He entertained strangers. But here he says, I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. A need was there to be met, but I failed to do it. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. You know, our announcements this morning had several that were sick. How many times have we gone to visit them? Or some, you know, we may not be able to go out and visit them, but how many phone calls have we made? How many cards of encouragement have we sent out to help them? To encourage them. To comfort them. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Well, they took it as personal. They thought Jesus, you know, they had done some great wrong to Jesus himself. And notice what he said, though, but that wasn't his purpose in this thought. He says, he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. When we neglect others, we neglect Christ. That's what he's simply telling us there. Then he goes on to say in verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Eternal punishment waits for those that are not involved. Why? Because we've allowed our lights to go out. We find in James chapter 4 and verse 4, the scriptures given there of the very fact that sometimes we become so wrapped up in the things of this world. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it uses two words. Two words, when we hear it, we think of the physical nature. That is of adulterers and adulteresses. But here in this particular passage, he uses those two words in reference to that of spiritual adultery. See, we find that we are married to Christ. When we become Christians, we've made a commitment unto our Lord. We are married to Him. If I go against that, by getting myself involved in the world, I become a spiritual adulterer. Well, some of us would say, you know, I would never commit adultery on my spouse. But how many times do we commit adultery against our Lord? That is the whole thought here in this passage here. He goes, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When you look up that word enmity, deep-rooted hate. He goes on to say, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We sever that relationship. Not only has our light gone out, but we have severed our relationship with our Father. That is a very dangerous place to be in. So let us be aware. Let us be aware of our surroundings. Let us be aware. You know, we used a passage of Scripture earlier in class this morning. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I look at Christ as that lighter that keeps my torch going, to keep my light going. The more I lean upon Him, the stronger I will get. The more I rely upon Him, the stronger I will get. The closer that my relationship is with Him, the stronger I will become, and the brighter that my light will be. But it takes commitment. It takes a lot of sacrifice. But it's all worth it in the end. So that we can stand before the judgment seat and hear our Lord and Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To enter into a home of heaven, our final resting abode, where peace and harmony is. There's the place I want to be. But I need to have my light shining before the world. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, we would hope and pray that you have a desire to do, to become a child of God, to become one of His children, to inherit what the Lord has promised He will give us, that home in heaven. If we have obeyed the gospel, but we've fallen back into the world, we've allowed worldliness to overtake us. Rest assured, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. And He will blot the sin from our lives. But it requires repentance. It requires confession of our sins. An acknowledgement that I have done wrong in the eyes of my Father. Whatever your needs are, whatever we can do to assist you, make your way forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song. Let us sing.